Take your Bibles and open up with me to Proverbs chapter 31. I know, some of you already cringed. Hang in there. Officially in the United States, mothers have had a special day of recognition, officially, since President Woodrow Wilson signed a proclamation in 1914 stating that the second Sunday of May of every year would be Mother's Day. Now, we know that moms have been celebrated much longer than 1914 on. We know that they've been celebrated for a very long time. But certainly as we come to Mother's Day, we think of mom in an extra special way. We want to honor moms. We want to do something special for them. We just want to go about making their day as pleasant as we possibly can as a start to a full year of making moms happy. Amen? That was weak. All right. Sorry, moms, I did my best. One particular story is told about a mom. She wasn't feeling especially good. She's got just a small little child, small little girl. And mom wanted to do everything possible to help her mother feel better. And so while mom is in bed, the little girl is running and getting her a glass of water and getting her Kleenexes and getting her a blanket and doing all these kinds of things. Well, the little girl disappeared for a rather lengthy amount of time. And then when she came back to mom, she brings mom a cup of hot tea. And mom is just like, wow, this is really nice. How did you know how to do this? And mom's just sipping the tea. Oh, mom, that is really good, she tells her little girl. That is really good tea. Mom just keeps sipping away at the tea, and the little girl begins to tell the story as only a little kid can. And she says, well, mom, I've always watched you as you made tea for yourself and daddy. And mom takes another big sip. And she says, I know right where the tea is at in the cabinet. And so I got the tea out and the tea leaves. And mom takes another big sip. And she says, and I knew how to boil water on the stove because I've watched you do that. Mom takes another big sip of the tea and is really oohing and on over how good the tea is. The little girl says, I got the water boiling, and I knew that it has to boil so long, and I watched the bubbles come up in the water, and then I shut the stove off, and I let it simmer down for a little bit, and mom takes another big swig of the tea, and oh, this is really good. You did a great job, honey. And then she says, but mom, I couldn't find the strainer that you always used, so I used the fly swatter. Mom, right now, she about spits a wad of tea out. And she says, the fly swatter. The little girl says, oh, mommy, it's okay. I didn't use the new one. I used the old one. Oh, boy. Well, this Mother's Day, with all the moms present, we definitely want you to feel special. And we hope that you enjoy your Mother's Day lunch and think twice before you drink the tea and all of that. But Proverbs chapter 31, I want us to start out looking at something, and I have to just ask you, bear with me for a minute. I want to set this up. We're going to look at this in kind of a different way than we've ever looked at this before. In Proverbs 31, and also, by the way, I know it's Mother's Day and Mom's, the message is for you. But dads, don't tune me out. Men, don't tune me out. And if you say, well, I'm a lady and I don't have any kids, don't tune me out. There is plenty that you can apply to yourself in the message this morning. In Proverbs 31:1, the Bible says, the words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him. All right? So we're introduced to this king, King Lemuel. Who in the world is King Lemuel? Commentators through the years have bantered back and forth trying to decide who in the world is this king. We know that Proverbs, and it tells us in Proverbs 1:1, that these are the Proverbs of Solomon. And Jewish tradition, as well as the bulk of commentators, really believe that King Lemuel is none other than Solomon. Why he's called Lemuel, maybe that was a pet name, I don't know why it was Lemuel. But most commentators, Jewish tradition, believes that this individual here, the words of King Lemuel, is the words of King Solomon, the prophecy that his mother taught him. Now, think about this for a second. If this is indeed truly Solomon, who's Solomon's mama? Bathsheba, which makes the next verse that we read mind-boggling. Look at verse 10. in verse 10, the Bible says, "Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies." Have you ever thought to put the words virtuous and Bathsheba together in the same sentence? Probably not, because we don't normally think of it that way. And yet, I believe that this is how Solomon felt about his mother. And in fact, put a marker here, because we're going to come back here in just a moment. Go with me to 1 Kings chapter 2. 1 Kings chapter 2. 1 and 2 Samuel, then 1 Kings chapter 2. And King Solomon now has come to the throne, and this is in the very early stages of him being the king. And it says in 1 Kings chapter 2, look at verse 19. Bathsheba, Solomon's mama, the Bible says, "Therefore went unto King Solomon to speak unto him for Adonijah. And the king rose up to meet her, and bowed himself unto her, and sat down on his throne, and caused a seat to be set for the king's mother, and she sat on his right hand." That is a place of honor. He looks at his mother. When we think the name Bathsheba, we remember how it all began. And it's not a pretty picture for Bathsheba. It's not a pretty picture for David. It is a very ugly scene in Israel's past. When we think of Bathsheba, we tend to think of an individual with a very jaded, embarrassing past. But Solomon now is an adult, and Bathsheba is a woman who has matured and has raised a son, and now the son is king. Now she is sitting there on the right hand of her son, and her son is treating her with respect and honor. The message this morning has two points. The first point is this: what a good mother isn't. What a good mother isn't. This morning, do you know what a good mother isn't? This might surprise you. First of all, a good mother isn't perfect. A good mother isn't perfect. Bathsheba was definitely not perfect. But she was an individual that has obviously grown spiritually and matured spiritually, not just in years, but in her walk with the Lord. And she has grown to a place where her past is in the past. Ladies, let me be blunt about something. I know a lot of times that moms especially, you feel like you have to be perfect. And you feel pressure from all sorts of directions on you to be the perfect mom. Well, I got news for you. You're not perfect. You're thinking, I thought this was supposed to be an encouraging Mother's Day message. It is. Because I'm trying to take the pressure off of you. And quite honestly, you are the one that puts the greatest amount of pressure on you. I know there are others that maybe, you know, make demands on you. There's other mothers and mother-in-laws that can put pressure on you. You might have a domineering husband that makes you feel like you've got to be perfect. You might have other women who think that they're superwoman, and so they think that you ought to be superwoman, and they put that pressure on you. But ultimately, you put the pressure on yourself to be perfect. And moms, dads, listen up. Men, listen up. The rest of the women, listen up. You're not going to be perfect. And Bathsheba by no means was perfect. So you say, man, a good mother is perfect. She does everything right all the time. That's a lie. And somebody told you a lie, and they've put that pressure on you, and I'm trying to break you free from that lie. Because a good mother isn't perfect. Bathsheba was not perfect. But here's something else. Go back to Proverbs 31. Back to Proverbs chapter 31, and a good mother isn't a cookie-cutter woman. You say, you mean she doesn't make cookies? No, that's not what I mean. When you use the phrase a cookie-cutter woman, that means cut out the same way as another woman. This is where Proverbs 31 comes in, because a lot of women are intimidated by Proverbs 31 and the Proverbs 31 woman. And you forget that the Proverbs 31 woman was Bathsheba. And you forget that she wasn't perfect. But you read things like this in Proverbs 31. Start with me in verse 11. "The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands. She is like the merchant ships. She bringeth her food from afar. She riseth also while it is yet night and giveth meat to her household and a portion to her maidens. And if you're not exhausted at this point, you keep reading, you think, oh, there's no way anybody could ever measure up to this woman. I mean, if ever a woman wore a cape with a big S on it, it was this woman. I mean, who could be the Proverbs 31 woman? And you get intimidated by this. And I would challenge you, moms, this morning, don't be intimidated by this. This woman here, they think that this virtuous woman is somehow the perfect woman, the perfect mom. And she wasn't. She was just like any other mom. And you say, well, if I'm going to be the Proverbs 31 woman, then I have to be a cookie cutter version of this woman. I have to do exactly what she did. And if I don't do exactly what she did, I don't measure up. Listen to me, ladies, and again, I'm trying to help you here. The woman who makes her own clothes is no better than the one who doesn't know the difference from a running stitch to a slip stitch. No better. The woman who can grow a garden that should appear in magazines is not any better than the woman who couldn't grow plastic plants. The woman who can make great business deals is not any better than the woman whose greatest business deal is a 2-for-1 coupon at Arby's. The woman who can get by with 4 hours of sleep is not any better than the woman who requires 8 hours of sleep and 2 cups of coffee. They are no better. You see, as I read this in Proverbs 31, the only people that are intimidated by the Proverbs 31 woman are those who do not understand the spirit in which it is written. It is not written in a spirit that says if you are going to be the greatest mom, if you are going to be a perfect mom or any other adjective you want to add in there, then you have to do everything that this woman did and you have to do it like she did. That is not what the psalmist or the proverb is trying to teach. It's just trying to give some very basic principles. You know, I think God in His graciousness gives us some very specific things, and we are going to look at what makes a perfect mom. We are going to see that. You say, oh, great. No, trust me. Have I let you down yet? Moms, I've helped you so far here, okay? I'm not putting you on the Proverbs 31 hook. I'm not trying to make you feel like if you don't line up to everything here that this woman does, then you somehow don't measure up. That's not what it's teaching. God grants a great deal, if you will, I'll call it wiggle room. He gives you specific things that you're supposed to do, but then allows you to develop into that role according to the gifts and the talents and the skills and the personality and the husband and the children and the life situation and whatever it is that God has given to you and God has placed you in. He gives you a great deal of wiggle room to make the job yours, not to look like somebody else. And I know, guys, we do this too. We look at somebody and we think, oh, wow, they've really got it together. If only I could be exactly like them. If you could be exactly like them, you'd be a failure. Because God did not create you to be exactly like them. God created you to be you. Okay? So, what makes for the perfect mom? What is a, and we're not even going to say the perfect mom because no such a thing. We know what a good mother isn't. So then what is a good mother? How do you know this morning, mom, if you're a good mom? How do you know, dads, if you're a good dad? How do you know if you're a good guy? How do you know if you're a good lady? How do you know if you're a good teenager? How do you know if you're a good kid? How do you know? Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 1. I'm going to give you three things this morning. And applying this to the mothers, what a good mother is. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Verse 3. In 2 Timothy 1 and verse 3, the Bible says, the Apostle Paul talking to young Timothy, I thank God whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. The first description of a good mother is that she has a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. That's the first description of a good mom. She has a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Go back to the book of Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. And this is important to see because there are those who believe that Mary was perfect, that Mary didn't sin, that Mary is somehow a co-redeemer with Jesus Christ. That's not what the Bible teaches. In Luke chapter 1, verse 30, the angel said unto her, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God." And then the angel gives her this message. And then verse 46, Mary begins her response. "Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior." Mary needed a Savior. And listen to me this morning, moms, you need the Savior. Dads, you need the Savior. Kids, you need the Savior. There's not a one of us in here today who can say, "I don't need the Savior." And you say, "Well, I don't have the Savior. I don't know Christ as Savior. And I'm a good mom. I'm a good dad. I'm a good woman. I'm a good man. I'm a good kid." With all due respect, without Jesus, you're not good. I can back that up. I wouldn't just say that, not back it up. Let me read to you a couple of passages. First of all, Matthew chapter 19. Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? There's none good but one, and that is God." In Romans 3:12, "They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one." The Bible says none of us are good. The Bible says none of us do good. And that's talking about us in our unredeemed fleshly way. The only way that we can be good is to be made good. We don't come out of the womb good. Your kid, moms, you know that your kid didn't come out of the womb good. "Oh, look at the precious little infant, and they're so cuddly and all this kind of stuff." Yeah, right. How cuddly are they at about 3 o'clock in the morning? "Wah, feed me. Wah, change me." That little baby didn't look at the clock and say, "Oh, mommy's getting some beauty rest. I'll let her be." No, that kid proved that they had a carnal Adamic nature right from the get-go. They proved they were selfish and self-centered. And you say, "Oh, well, that's just a baby. That's what babies do." What it is the expression of an unredeemed heart. Because they're not good. They have to be made good by God through Jesus Christ. Now, here's where the argument comes in. And you know, I'm no different than anybody else. When I want to feel good about myself, I will always go to a lower standard of comparison. Right? You do the same. Don't just look at me and go, "Oh, what a heathen preacher we got." Well, you're heathen too. You do the same thing. If we want to feel good about ourselves, we look at somebody else who's maybe not at the standard that they ought to be, but I'm much better than they are. Look how bad I could be. And you see, when we try to figure out our goodness, we measure our goodness by the lowest standard we can find. "Well, I'm so much better than them." That's not where you measure your goodness. Our standard is God. Our standard is the Lord Jesus Christ. So if we measure ourselves against that standard, is any of us good? No. We have to be made good. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, the Bible says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." If you're here this morning and you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are not good. But today, you can be made good. Today, you can be made righteous. Not because you sat in this church service. Not because you are being a good son or daughter to your mother today and you've done nice things for them. Not because you brought your Bible and sang to the best of your ability. Today, you can be made good. You can be made righteous if you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. The gospel message is so simple, it's so easy to understand, it is so plain that Jesus Christ came to die for us who are not good. He who is not only good but is perfect came to shed His blood on Calvary's cross and to die on that cross for our sins and to be buried in the tomb and then to arise again from the grave. And all who believe that, all who will call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says, they will be saved. They will be made the righteousness of God in Him. Oh, my friend, this morning, how do you start out by being a good person, a good mom or whatever? You've got to have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. If you have that, you're on the right path to being that good mother. So let's get back to mothers. Go with me to 1 Peter 3. Here's the second point this morning, what a good mother is. She has a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Secondly, she has a biblical relationship with her family. She has a biblical relationship with her family. There's many facets to this. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. The first facet is that she sets the example. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation or the lifestyle, the way the wife lives. That's what they are won by. From the book of Ephesians, we know that the wife is told to submit to her husband. And if hearing those words causes your spirit to curdle this morning, it is because you do not understand what biblical submission is. It is not something that is repressive. It is not something that is abusive. It is something that is very godly and is to be exercised in a godly fashion, in a godly way. That's what the Word is all about. But you think about it, ladies. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, now your biblical role within your family is to set an example. And if you are setting a godly example, not perfect, because you can't pull that off. If you're setting a godly example, that makes you a good mom. Dads, if you're setting a biblical example, that makes you a good dad. If we are setting that good example at our workplaces, that makes us a good person. First, a relationship with God through Christ Jesus. Secondly, setting the good example. Here's another one. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Part of having the biblical relations with our family is fulfilling the God-given roles. Fulfilling our God-given roles. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 14. 1 Timothy 5:14 in the Bible says this, I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. Go over to the book of Titus. 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, then Titus chapter 2. And verse 1, the Bible says, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. These are incredibly broad descriptions, specific in some ways, but yet very broad. And as I said at the beginning, God gives you the wiggle room within, these are the parameters, stay within the parameters. Now God gives you the wiggle room to figure out, how am I going to make this role work for me? How am I going to fulfill my biblical roles in the home in a way that would honor God, would honor womanhood, would honor my husband, would set an example? How do I do that? And God gives you the basis of how to do that. On Wednesday nights, I regularly talk about our missionaries. And I've said this many times. One of my favorites is the Hensons. I love reading their letters, but I especially love Barbara Henson's blogs. Love her blogs. She's an awesome writer. She does a great job and tells about life in the Republic of Georgia from a different perspective, and she just has a neat way of telling things. And I've shared on Wednesday nights that some of her recent blogs and the things that we've written back and forth, her husband and the three of us have written back and forth, and she has shared how oftentimes they know nobody. They don't know the language. They're trying to learn the language. The culture is bizarre in a lot of ways. They're trying to get established in this country to serve as missionaries, and she really struggles because on top of it all, she has a home to take care of. She says grocery shopping, what we do in the matter of maybe a few minutes may take them hours to go out to a store to go grocery shopping, because you don't just go to one store for everything. You have to go to multiple stores. Then you have to come home and take care of two rambunctious kids. And judging by some of the things that she's written, she must have been a neat freak before she had children. She must have been somebody that, I mean, just everything was spit and polish and everything was in its place and everything else. And two kids come along, and like Brother Keith used in that illustration this morning, if you survive the terrible twos, you know, what a mother kind of a thing. You learn how to deal with that. I don't know that her kids are two yet, but they're working their way that way. They're boys. You don't have to be terrible twos. All you have to do is be a boy, right? So they're already doing their thing. And she shared the struggles and how sometimes she just feels so discouraged, and she feels like she's not doing what she ought to do, and she feels that she's not being responsible to the trust that's been put into them as missionaries. And I've really tried to encourage her and things like that. Let me say some things this morning, moms, women, maybe guys, because you're listening in on this. Let me say some things that might shock you. You ready? Hold on to your cushion. Here we go. Does it really matter if your windows are so clean and there are no fingerprints, or like at our house, dog's nose smudges on the windows? Does it really matter? Does it really matter if every single dish has been washed and dried and put away in the cabinet? Does it really matter if every magazine or book is neatly organized on the shelf or coffee table? Does it really matter if the carpet, it's already clean, but you didn't vacuum it every single day? Does it really matter? I know some of you are thinking, yeah. Even because I'm saying it, you're twitching inside. You need medication. All right? See a doctor about this. You got a problem. It doesn't matter. And just because Sister Better Homes and Gardens showed up one day to white glove and critique your home, she needs medication too. We've put so much pressure, I think, sometimes where we shouldn't. And we've used the wrong models as examples. Models that were not models of grace, but models that were full of judgment. The biblical role, I don't see anything in the Scripture that says that you should not have smudges on your windows. My wife knows exactly where I'm going with that illustration. I think our second year here, somebody came over and critiqued her windows. Made me mad. Made me mad. Not in a godly way. I was mad. She had to calm me down. Because if she wouldn't have had the leash on me at that point, and I mean had to cinch it up tight, I was mad. How dare. Oh, I was hot. And at that time, we only had one kid. She was enough of a mess. Just kidding. Man, that is wrong, ladies, to have that put on you. It's wrong. So, fulfill the roles God gave you according to God's standard, nobody else's. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. One more of the biblical roles. 2 Timothy 3:15. Timothy has known that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Teach the children. Teach the children about the relationship that you have with God through Christ Jesus. Teach them to know the Scripture. And you know what, ladies? If you are focused on teaching your children, you're not going to have a spotless house. You're not going to have time for it. You say, oh, yes, I will. I've got plenty of videos I can stick them in front of. Why should you do that? Why miss out on the opportunity to teach them yourself? You can teach them a whole lot more than Sesame Street can. A lot more. In raising our kids, it was Barney. You can teach them a lot more than Barney could. You're not going to have a perfect house. So what? What woman has ever laid on her deathbed and said, oh, I wish I had kept my house more pristine. I would have made Sister So-and-so so much happier. I've never heard that, and I have been with a lot of individuals that have passed from this world, and I've never heard that before, and I'm not expecting it. So, the good mom has a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Number two, she fulfills her biblical roles. Last one, very quickly, Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, verse 38. Very simple verse. Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. A good mom has a biblical relationship or has a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. A good mom has a biblical relationship with her family. A good mom is willing to serve God. A good mom is willing to serve the Lord. That's it. There you go. Not once are any of these things perfect, other than, of course, salvation. Salvation is perfect. But all of these things, moms, these are things that any mom through Jesus Christ can do, right? And there's nothing outlandish here. I mean, it's just very simple and basic. And I do like the fact that God hasn't called any of our mothers to be cookie-cutter mothers. You know, I hope, and I don't know if I ever did this, but maybe mom has gotten a little tough on the kids one day, and the kids have a friend that their mom doesn't seem to be so tough on this particular day. I wish that was my mom. My mom's so mean. Make your mom feel bad when you say something like that. You know what? You're right. Your mom's not their mom. Your mom is a unique person. Unique person. She's not a cookie cutter model of somebody else. She is a unique person. And if she is a good mom, based on the biblical standards, she knows the Lord Jesus Christ is her Savior. She is doing her absolute best to fulfill the biblical role that God has given her. And she is willing to serve the Lord. That's a good mom. Do you have a good mom? How about telling her today that you've got a good mom? Maybe, though, this morning you say, I wish I would have had that. And quite honestly, Mother's Day may be a little tough on you because maybe your mom wasn't the best. But there is one thing that you can be grateful for this morning, and I think probably a lot of other ones, but at least one thing. At least your mom didn't abort you. At least she didn't abort you. She gave you life. She carried you for 9 months. She brought you into this world. And by God's grace, she gave you an example that maybe you say, I don't want to follow that. Okay. Be grateful at least for that gift. Because you are alive today because some mom did not abort you. These truths can be applied to any of us this morning. Male or female, will we apply them? Maybe you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ as Savior. That's where it all begins. You are not good. You have to be made good. You are not righteous. You have to be made righteous. Without the righteousness, the goodness of Christ applied to your account, you do not go to heaven someday. You go to hell for all of eternity. You say, well, that's not fair. Why would you say it's not fair? Jesus Christ is the one who paid the price, and he's the one that made it possible that you wouldn't spend an eternity in hell. You're the one that turned your back on him. You're the one that rejected his offer of salvation. You made the choice. I wonder this morning, will today be the day that you would say, my choice is Jesus. My choice today is to accept Christ as my Savior. I am going to call upon his name and be saved. Would that be the decision you make today? Stand with me, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. And our Heavenly Father, as we come into this invitation, we again thank you for the moms that are here. And based on your standard, I pray that our moms can honestly say that they are a good mom. And Lord, as men, may we be able to say that as well, that we are a good man by your standard. But if we can't say that, if we have not yet begun a new life in Christ, then we pray, Lord, that at this invitation, that a lost soul would trust you as Savior. We pray this morning that for those who are saved, however you're speaking to their hearts, Lord, have the freedom to work in that life today to bring honor and glory to your name. For it's in Jesus' name we pray.